Remember the Christmases of your childhood? You were surrounded by twinkling lights, Christmas carols, mangers, candy canes, gifts, excitement, and most of all, hope. We enjoy returning to these symbols and pieces of the Christmas story as we remember the most important part of Christmas, Jesus' birth. We believe that the presence of Jesus in our lives means that hope doesn't have to come around only once a year, because he came to be the hope of the world. Join us at Northgate this Christmas season for a message series called Vintage Christmas.
Morning, church. It's good to have you here this morning. I am going to do something a little bit different today. I want to read through the entire scripture passage for today, and then we're going to come back to it in a few minutes and go through it again, okay? It's familiar to you if you've been here the last few weeks, because we've kind of parked ourselves in this Isaiah 8, 9 passage. You heard a verse from this earlier when Steve and Emmanuel lit the Christ, or not the Christ candle, but the pink candle today, the candle of joy. And that's a verse that I'm asking you to memorize. If you are following along with our scripture memory verses, this is the memorization verse for today. It's in the passage. I'm going to read that passage again. It's Isaiah 8, starting verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And I'm going to skip to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, many of you know, if you're part of Northgate and have been for a while, that before I became a pastor, I had a career as a social worker. And the last job that I had in social work, I was a mental health therapist. So, you know, that's something that kind of gets ingrained in you. And part of my job was to diagnose people when they came into the office. So I need to confess to you this morning that for the past 4 years, I've been keeping a record and diagnosing every one of you as far as your mental health, okay? I can't help it. It's just part of who I am. I keep this notebook. It's on the chair over there. I've got you down. I know what your issues are, okay? So I throw that out so that if you know, you don't have to feel embarrassed about coming to me and saying, Pastor Vern, I'm struggling with it. I already know, okay? So just feel free to make an appointment. We'll try to get it sorted out. We'll try to get it worked out. Some of you, I'm afraid it might be too late for me, okay? But I know a Savior who can help you regardless, okay? And of course, and I hope you know, and by your laughter, I think you know, that I am joking, okay? If anybody is taking me seriously right now, please, I'm only joking. I'm not kidding. The notebook is here, but I write down in there things I will forget 5 minutes from now, and then I need to remember. That's why I carry the notebook, because my memory is just not what it was. I have enough work to do to keep myself sane and mentally healthy, okay? So I do not take on the entire church. I can't do that. It's not my job. But it's kind of a way of leading into what I want to talk about today, because we are talking about these names for Jesus. When we read Isaiah 9:6, we recognize now that that is a prophecy about the coming of Christ, and that he has all of these names. These names are attributed to Jesus. Those names, again, in verse 6 are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And a couple weeks ago, Mark Buchanan began us on this series, and he talked a little bit about the Everlasting Father name. And then John last week talked about peace and the Prince of Peace. And today, I want to talk about the Wonderful Counselor. So that's how that ties into what I was just sharing with you. You know, it's really way too easy to identify the emotional and relational and mental issues that we are struggling with as a people. You may not be personally, but as a people, as a nation, as a culture, as a society, we really are. And just to kind of give some evidence of that, I did a little bit of searching, and this is some of what I found this week. There was an article that I read. Called the title of it is "What is Causing the College Student Mental Health Crisis?" Did you know that there is a mental health crisis among college students? There is. I teach a class at Roberts, and I talk with those kids, and they are very stressed. They're really struggling with a number of issues, and apparently, according to this article, a lot of kids are in college. And I know we have some college kids who are here today, and I hope that you're doing all right, and I hope your semester is ending up well. But there's a lot of stress among college students, and people are concerned about that. You don't have to wait till college. One of the news stations this past week was running a series of stories on children with mental health issues. And they're talking about young children. And one of the things I took away from them, they said 1 out of 5 children, so 20% of our children, are diagnosed with an emotional, behavioral, or psychological disorder. Up to 300,000 American children as young as 3 years old. Does that surprise you that young children are struggling with things like anxiety, depression, fear, insecurity, those kinds of things? Facebook, a lot of you are on Facebook. Facebook is becoming aware and beginning to take responsibility for social media and how social media affects our mental health. This was shocking to me. A University of Michigan study discovered that 10 minutes of Facebook can put someone in a bad mood. 10 minutes! And I don't want to ask you how many hours you are spending on Facebook. 10 minutes can drive someone into a bad mood. Prevention Magazine had an article, 6 Signs You're Headed for a Nervous Breakdown. A Harvard law professor a few years ago, Harold Brown, he made this comment. He said, our whole culture seems to be headed for the possibility of a nervous breakdown. I don't know. I read these things. I see it among people that I talk to, and I just think, is it really? Are things really in this way in our culture? The irony is that we live in a time when we have so much, right? I mean, all of our needs are taken care of. All of them are taken care of. And there are so many agencies, if you have a need, that they will help you with. You know, if it's a need for food or a need for heat or even companionship and things like that. So we have all of these agencies and all of these people providing the needs. And most of us don't even need to access those other agencies because our needs are taken care of. We're okay. The stock market is going up and income is starting to rise again from the time of the recession a few years ago. And, you know, things are looking good, right? So why are we struggling so much? Why are we suffering with things like depression and anxiety and fear and all those things at such high levels when we have so much? Most of our needs, all of our needs, I think, are taken care of, and most of our wants are taken care of too. And yet, this is where we find ourselves. And it's not even just the people who might be economically disadvantaged. Okay, Forbes Business Magazine ran an article recently about people who have made it, highly successful people, and this magazine was identified the top 5 reasons that highly successful people seek out counseling. The 5 reasons were, 1, to deal with feeling like a fake or a fraud. I've made it, I've risen to the top, but I don't feel like I really belong here. I somehow got here by accident, and if people find out that I don't know what I'm doing, it's all going to come crashing down, that kind of feeling. To heal past wounds, okay, like rejection. So I've succeeded, but it's because I've been living out this fear of being rejected or this desire to be loved and cared for, or maybe it's been a revenge against people who didn't think I could, and now I've got those feelings roaming around inside my, my soul, and I don't know what to do with them. To overcome the fear of losing everything, Jesus warned about this, right? That if we put our value in the things that we own, the more value we put in them, the more we're going to be afraid of having them taken away from us, right, and losing them. To deal with loneliness. And then the fifth one was to deal with the guilt of being successful. So, you know, I've made it, I'm there, I've got everything I want, and I shouldn't have it, you know, because I don't deserve it and so forth. I can't even enjoy it. So even highly successful people struggle with these kinds of things. All of this is just to say that I'm sorry to tell you, but as human beings, we're a lot messed up than we ought to be, right? We're just a lot messed up than we ought to be or need to be. The dangers facing Israel in the 8th century before Christ, were a lot more, dangerous than those facing us. As Mark Buchanan shared, and as he talked about this passage a few weeks ago, Assyria was threatening to destroy Israel, okay? Assyria was notoriously evil and wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel. They were cruel. They were known for their cruelty. And they were on the doorstep of Jerusalem. And Isaiah is writing about that time and about people's fears and their distress. And like us, when they were in distress, they went looking for help, right? They went to find somebody who could help them, give them some answers, give them some reason for hope. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 19, it tells us where they go. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. So where are they going? They're going to mediums and spiritists. They're going to people who can read the signs and somehow give them some idea about what's coming and what's going to happen. Right now, I read that and I think, oh, well, at least we don't have to worry about that. I mean, we're not consulting mediums and spiritists, right? We're not, nobody here is consulting mediums or spiritists. And then it happened, and I didn't pursue this, but just this week somebody stopped me in the church here and said, Pastor Vernon, I want to know what you think about astrology. And I thought, I think I misheard. And I said, I think, do you mean astronomy, the study of stars and planets? No, astrology, you know, like tarot cards and things like that. And this isn't a person who was involved in it, but they had heard about it, and they were wondering what I thought about it. And so we had a conversation about that. And I thought, well, you know, really, I mean, we've gone beyond this, right? I mean, we don't read horoscopes, do we? We don't look to the paper to tell us what our day's going to be like today, right? You know, or who we're, you know, that you're going to meet a stranger today who will give you advice, you know, kind of thing, right? We don't do that, right? And then I did some more reading, and I found that, you know, we had an eclipse this summer. Back in July, Newsweek magazine ran an article about what astrologers thought the eclipse was going to mean for President Trump's tenure in Newsweek magazine. And I thought, maybe we are looking to this stuff more than I realize, you know? But what does the Bible say about it? When you tell people to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, he said, shouldn't the people inquire of their God? Why are you going to these people, the dead, on behalf of the living, right? Look to God. Look to God. In fact, this is a 1984 NIV version. It's different than what I read earlier, this next line. It says, to the law and to the testimony. Where do we go for help? I love how it reads here, because I feel like getting on a horse and charging the line and going, to the law and to the testimony. Excuse me, I didn't mean to wake anybody up just now. Or maybe I did. To the law and to the testimony. This is where you go, right? Don't consult the dead on behalf of the living. Go to God. When it says the law and the testimony, it means go to God's word. Seek from God what you need to know. Let God tell you what's coming and how you're to handle it. And you can almost hear the exasperation in Isaiah's voice as he shares this. So maybe we don't go to spiritist mediums all that much. Maybe we don't really go to horoscopes all that much. But where do we go? Do you go to your friends? Okay, a lot of us go to our friends for help when we don't know how to make sense of things. Friends are okay, you know. I'll tell you this. If you have a friend who will tell you when you have spaghetti sauce on your chin or a piece of lettuce stuck in your teeth, they're a little bit, I would trust them a little bit more than those who don't. okay? You know, to tell you about important life issues. If your friend can't tell you, you know, you got some green stuff in your teeth right there, you might want to get rid of that. If you go around all day after you've had lunch with your friend and it's 8 o'clock at night and you look in the mirror and you say, oh my, there's my lunch salad right there. And nobody's ever told me about that. I don't know. You need to talk with your friends about being more candid with you, okay? But if you have a friend who is candid and honest with you, that's great. But then you have to ask yourself, does my friend trust God the way I trust God? Does my friend look to God's word for what they believe about values and life and decisions or not? Because you might have a friend who does not, who just tells you what they think. Be careful. Friends can be wonderful helpers, consulters, consultants, but they need to be biblical. Okay? What about your feelings? I read someone, an actress in an interview said, whenever I need to know what to do, I just go with my feelings. No! Okay? Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? How many of you parents have thought on one day, I've got the greatest kids in the world. Nobody's kids are better than mine. And 2 days later, you want to kill them. Right? Feelings, right? How many of you said, oh, I love this person. We're going to settle down. We're going to be married. We're going to have such a wonderful life together. And then 3 weeks later, you're saying, I don't know what I ever saw in them. You know, feelings. The feelings lie to us all the time. We cannot base our decisions on our feelings. Feelings are indicators, but they are not truth tellers. We cannot trust feelings when we're looking for help. The internet. Ah, there's a great source of information, right? You know, here's the thing about the internet. Whatever you want to believe, you can find it, all right? And just know that. If you want to believe this, you'll find somebody on the internet who says, yep, exactly right, okay? Doesn't mean it's biblical, doesn't mean it's sound. Where do we go? To the law and to the testimony, right? We go to the law, we go to the testimony. Where do we end up if we don't? Isaiah goes on in 8:21, he says this, distressed and hungry, they'll roam through the land, and when they're famished, and I think he's talking spiritually famished, spiritually hungry, emotionally empty, when they're famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Why haven't you helped me? Where are you? Why don't you talk to me, God? Right? But we haven't been looking for him. We haven't been searching out God's wisdom. That's what Isaiah is saying here. They've been going to the spiritists and the mediums, and now they're empty, and they blame God for that. And they'll look toward the earth, and they'll see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. It sounds like a picture of hell, doesn't it? I think in some ways it is, because hell is to be without God. Without God's influence, without God's presence, without the Holy Spirit. And these people that Isaiah is talking about have pushed God out of the picture. And so it's no surprise that they are now distressed and in gloom. But there is hope. Isaiah 9, we go on and we read this. And nevertheless is the word that Pastor Mark Buchanan really kind of helped us to focus on in his message. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, that land by the way of the sea along the Jordan, which is where Jesus did so much of his ministry. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light coming into this place of darkness. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us, and to us a son is given. His name is Jesus, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. What is a wonderful counselor? What does a wonderful counselor do? Three things I think a counselor does, and this is whether it's a legal counselor, a financial counselor, a mental health counselor, a guidance counselor, they all kind of do similar things. Three things that the counselors do. They help us to see reality more accurately, okay? A good counselor will help you to see reality more accurately. You may come in with all kinds of jumbled ideas, whether it's financial ideas or legal or whatever it is, and a good counselor helps you to sort that out and see it more accurately. They help us to better understand ourselves and our situations. and they help us to make healthier decisions and take action. Jesus came into the world to help us see reality more accurately. You know where we begin to look when we're having problems? Jesus says, look in your heart. You're having trouble with life, you're having trouble with relationships, you're having trouble with your feelings, with all of that. Where do you begin to look? Look in your heart. Is your heart good? Is your heart sound? If it's not, then you're going to have trouble. This is the reality. Now, like going to a doctor, a lot of us don't like the diagnosis. Can you give us a different one? Like, I really thought the problem was Tom, not me. You know, Tom's a friend of mine. I can point him out. Yeah, I'm having trouble with Tom, and Lord, if you just fix him, I'll be fine. And Jesus says, hey, Vern, go take a look in the mirror and stay there for a while, okay? Because your problem isn't Tom, it's you, right? So we don't always like the diagnosis that Jesus comes up with, but he doesn't come to just make us feel good initially. He comes to tell us what the truth is, and sometimes the truth is painful. He helps us to better understand ourselves and our situations. Look, Vern, you're a sinner, okay? And we need to deal with the sin in your life, all right? Or things aren't going to change for you. And he helps us to make healthier decisions. The most healthy decision that we can make is to trust Jesus, to trust him with our lives. And he helps us to understand that if we listen. So what makes Jesus a wonderful counselor? Well, let me give you five things that any good counselor will exemplify, all right? Real quickly. First, they'll be wise. A good counselor has wisdom. These aren't going to come up on the screen, so you'll have to write them down if you want them. A good counselor is wise. They have some knowledge, okay? And wisdom is knowledge that you can apply to life, all right? Jesus was known for his wisdom. Remember the story in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, where Jesus is 12 years old and the family's gone to Jerusalem for a holiday and they're on their way home and Jesus has been left behind and they come back and they find him. Where do they find him? They find him in church, or their version of church, which was the temple, and he's sitting around with all of the religious leaders and they're asking each other questions. And Jesus is responding, and they're responding. They're having this dialogue. They're having this question and answer session. And it says in that passage that everyone was amazed at Jesus' wisdom. This 12-year-old kid, sitting holding his own with the religious leaders of the day, they were amazed at his wisdom. And that was a refrain that we see throughout the Gospels, that when people listened to Jesus, they just were continually, like at one point they ask him, where did he get this wisdom? He's just Jesus, after all. We knew Jesus. This is people from his hometown. We know Jesus. How did he get to be so wise? Jesus was known for being wise. He was known for his wisdom. That makes him a wonderful counselor. Empathy is another characteristic of a wonderful counselor, someone who can understand what you're going through, who understands what it's like to be you. Jesus came into the world in part to live like us so that we would know he does understand what it's to be like us. Have you experienced rejection? Jesus had that. Experienced loneliness? Jesus went through that. Have you been loved well? Jesus was loved well. Okay. Have you been abandoned, betrayed? Jesus went through that. Have you been hurt? Have you been in physical pain? Jesus gets it. Everything that we, even the temptation to sin, the Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Every way. He's experienced every temptation we experience. In fact, Jesus experienced that temptation more than any of us do, because Jesus experienced the temptation all the way through to the end of the temptation, but he did not sin, the Bible says. Most of us will take the temptation for a while, and then we succumb to it. But Jesus never did. So the temptations he took were more intense than the temptations that we experience. He just did not sin. But he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to struggle. He knows what it's like to be in a place where you want things to be different than they are, and yet you know what it's going to be like, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to hurt, but you got to go through it anyway. He knows what that's like. He went through that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has great empathy for us. Compassion is the third one. A good counselor needs to be compassionate. They need to care about the people that they are trying to help. Matthew 9 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus poured his heart out for people. He laid it on the line for them because he felt their pain. And he could have just turned his back and said, it's their problem, they created it, they can deal with it. But he never did. He was available. That's the fourth one. A good counselor needs to be available. This is a place where human counselors, they just can't be as available as Jesus was to people and is to people. Jesus was always available. He couldn't go anywhere without people stopping him. He couldn't walk down the street without people stopping him and asking for help. He couldn't go out into the wilderness for a day alone without people following him out there or out to the lake or wherever he went. People crowded around Jesus, and he was always. You've seen the movie What About Bob? Anybody seen that movie? It's been, again, kind of old now, but What About Bob? It's an older movie, and it's about a family, and Dad is a psychiatrist, and Bob is a patient, and Bob follows them out on vacation, and he just becomes integrated into their family. This, you know, the counselor can't get away from Bob. He's always there. Well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, that reminds me of, because Jesus always had people flocking around him, right? He was always available, and he is available always to us now. And then finally, the fifth thing is a good counselor needs to believe that things can be different than they are. Things can change. And no one believes that more than Jesus, because no one knows us more than Jesus. And no one knows the remedy for our problems more than Jesus. And Jesus knows there is hope always for us. No situation is hopeless. When a man had an epileptic son, and his son was having these violent seizures, and he expressed his doubt to Jesus, Jesus said, listen, everything is possible for him who believes. And he was pointing to himself. If you read the passage, you say, listen, do you believe in me? Everything is possible. And later, when his own disciples and followers began to express their doubts about who could possibly be saved, and with people like us, who could possibly be saved, and Jesus said this, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. There's no reason to give up hope with Jesus. Jesus' counsel surpasses all others because he surpasses all other counselors. Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, Carl Rogers, Dr. Laura, Dr. Phil, none of them can hold a candle to Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. That word wonderful, by the way, you may have a version of the Bible that tries to separate wonderful and counselor. Let me tell you that scholars don't believe those are two different titles. It is one title, wonderful counselor, like everlasting father. Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I was listening to Deb was making cookies yesterday, and she was listening to Handel's Messiah, and I wondered if some of this comes from there, because in Handel's Messiah, you know, it starts out, wonderful counselor, right? You can applaud if you like. I know you're holding. You're sitting back. You know. Okay. Thank you. You're welcome. Yeah, that's why I'm not on the praise team, and I'm up. I do this. It's one title, Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful means supernatural. It means able to do beyond what any human being can do. And that's Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor who understands us because he created us, who knows everything about us. He knows your motives. He knows your thoughts. He knows your worst thoughts. He knows your best thoughts. He knows what you want. He knows what you need. He knows the future you're heading into. And he loves you like nobody else can love you. No human being can love you the way Jesus loves you. And he proved that by giving his life on that cross for you and me. His love is undying. It's eternal. He is a wonderful counselor. You know, if Jesus tried to get a counseling degree today, he'd probably be kicked out of school, to be honest with you, okay? He was very poor at setting boundaries with people, letting people come to you all the time. That's not healthy. You just need to be able to say no to people and send them home, okay? Set hours, 9 to 5. If you can make it during those hours, we'll see you. Otherwise, you'll have to find someone else to help. He was very poor at setting boundaries. He was very direct with people. You know, he would give people advice. I mean, that's one of the things he learns as a counselor is you don't give people advice. You help them come to their own solutions, right? Like, you ask questions like, well, how's that working for you? You know, And Jesus wouldn't do that. You know, a woman caught in adultery, we all love that story. We love how Jesus, you know, he kind of took care of the guys that wanted to stone her and sent them all away, you know, shaking their heads. And yet, you know, at the end of the story, Jesus looks at her and he says, now, you go and don't do that anymore, okay? Don't sin anymore, right? Jesus was very direct, okay? You know, to that rich guy, he said, listen, sell everything you got and, you know, give it away to the poor or whatever. Come follow me, okay? How do you think that would go over in a counseling session now? You know, your 19-year-old son goes to a counselor to figure some things out and comes home and says, well, the counselor told me I need to give away everything I got and go follow him, right? And mom and dad are going, oh, wait, slow down, okay? And they would be right to do that because we're not to follow a human being like we're to follow Jesus. Only Jesus can say things like that. Only Jesus has the right to say to us, deny yourself every day. Put away what you want and instead accept my path, accept my way. Follow me through this life of yours. Only Jesus can say those kinds of things because he's a wonderful, wonderful counselor. In Colossians 2, Paul is trying to communicate to people how important it is that they look to Christ. And why he always talks about Jesus to them. And he says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. Do you want to be encouraged in heart? United in love. Do you want to be loved? Do you want to be in relationships of love? So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know how to make it in the world? You want to know how to be happy and joyful and hopeful and at peace in this world? It begins with Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's my main point. We'll wrap this up. I have no problem with people going to counseling. I did that for a long time, right? And I still do some. And sometimes we need the help of another human being, whether it's financial, legal, mental health, whatever it might be, relational. That's good. There's a lot of good counseling available to people today. And it's perfectly fine to seek it out. Helps a lot of folks. Just don't leave Jesus out of it. Don't leave Jesus out of it. That's all I'm saying. He is the wonderful counselor. When you're looking for the help you need to navigate life, be sure to look to Jesus first. And if you need to sit down with a human being, great. But be sure that they are also looking to Jesus, or at least respect that you are. Okay? Let's pray.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.